Good afternoon, everyone. Happy Father's Day to all fathers.
Thank you, Father. Happy Father's Day.
And since the weather is so bad, I'm sure you have nothing planned. So I brought all 35 pages of my talk. We'll go through it. All right. So today we look at the last five encyclicals on the Rosary by Pope Leo XIII. They're quite short. That's why it's easy to put all five down together. So their titles are Jucunda Semper Expectatione, Ad Utricem, Fidentem Piumque Animum, Augustissime Virginis Maria in Diuturni Temporis. So they were in five successive years, starting from 1894. And I think you'll be surprised, on the one hand, by how pertinent all of them still are to our time today. Because what we're experiencing today had, in a way, its origins in this period in the 19th century. So in the first one, Jucunda Semper Expectatione, the Holy Father begins by stating that it is always with joyful expectation. That's what Jucunda Semper Expectatione means. It's always with joyful expectation that he looks forward to the return of this month of October. He commends all Catholics for responding earnestly to his exhortation to consecrate the month of October to the Holy Rosary. And he reiterates it was the disastrous condition of both the church and societies that, for which he asked Catholic faithful to pray to Our Lady in this month of October. Now, he reminds us that Our Lady never failed to respond to us praying the Holy Rosary. And so in this encyclical, he reminds us of the positive influence of the Rosary. Now, first of all, he goes over the design of the Holy Rosary. He doesn't repeat much of the previous encyclical, so a lot of this information is new. It's new inspirations from our Holy Father of that time. Now, Our Lady is the mediatrix of all graces, which is an office that she has received, and she fulfills it by the side of the throne of God. She has earned it by her worthiness and merit, and she surpasses all the angels and saints in heaven in her power. The Rosary makes manifest to us her mercy by placing different facts of our Lord's life before our eyes. And this is what brings much profit to our piety, whether in the contemplation of the mysteries or in the prayers themselves. So first of all, in the joyful mystery, we meditate on the eternal Son of God stooping down to take upon himself our human nature, allowing himself to be conceived in the womb of Mary by the Holy Ghost with her consent. Then St. John the Baptist is sanctified in his mother's womb, prepared for his mission as the precursor at the visitation. Our Lord is born in a stable in Bethlehem, adored by the shepherds and wise men. He is presented to his Father in the temple, since he will be the heavenly victim who frees us from our sins. And lastly, mysteriously losing him, Mary finds our Lord in the temple, experiencing joy through her sorrow. If you remember, Our Lady asks him, "Your father and I besought you sorrowing." Now, this last joyful mystery is actually the pattern of all of the sorrowful mysteries that follow. It's always joy through the sorrow. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is in agony in the judgment hall. He is scourged, crowned with thorns, condemned to death. Now, Our Lady was not present there, but by grace, she knew of these tortures and she suffered with him when they were happening. With her fiat at the Annunciation and again at the foot of the cross, she offered her whole self to our Lord and took part in his laborious expiation of our sins, suffering to the depths of her soul. It was before her eyes that the divine victim was to be offered on the sacrifice of the cross, and our Blessed Mother offered her own son to God according to his divine justice. She died in her heart with him. This is what St. John Chrysostom says. There were two altars at Mount Calvary, the cross where our Lord was sacrificed, and Our Lady's heart, where also he died spiritually. And Simeon spoke about this as being Our Lady stabbed with the sword of sorrow. Then the Rosary takes us to the glorious mysteries, in which the meditation of the Virgin is revealed in its fruitfulness. She rejoices over the triumph of her son over death, follows him in his ascension, remains to guide the church, praying with the apostles for the coming of the Holy Ghost. And finally, she is assumed into heaven to be our intercessor and to be crowned as queen of heaven and earth. So the Holy Father, after this explanation, he goes on to speak about the benefits of the rosary. It allows us to grow in wisdom in heavenly things. First, we grow in confidence of Our Lady's intercession. And this is a firm confidence founded in the power of God and the love of Our Lady for Him. The vocal prayers of the rosary and the mysteries go together. In the vocal prayers, first of all, we have the Lord's Prayer, which is called the perfect prayer by the fathers of the church. After this, we turn to Our Lady. This is apt because in the order of things, every grace comes from God through the human nature of Jesus Christ and then comes to us through Our Lady. By the form of the rosary, we say a lot more prayers to Our Lady so that as we gain in confidence in her intercession, we can climb to Jesus and then to the Divine Father. It is Our Lady who strengthens our defective prayers with the necessary confidence. She prays for us to God. If the Blessed Virgin takes care of our prayers, they can be without doubt that they will rise to God to be received sweetly by Him. After all, she found favor with God and was made full of grace to become His mother. Now, along with an increase in confidence in her intercession, the Holy Father also speaks of an increase in love Our Lady has for those of us who pray the rosary without fail. You can imagine how much it pleases her to see us following her instructions and praying the rosary for ourselves, our families, our society, and of course, for the church. Our Lady herself gave us the Our Father as the first of the prayers which our Lord gave to us through the apostles when teaching His apostles how to pray. Our Lady also asks us to use this prayer when she gave us the rosary through Saint Dominic. Now, given that we are composed of body and soul, the rosary with its verbal prayers and meditation of mysteries produce in us a state of recollection and will touch the conscience for its healing and lift up the soul. And it's also important to recognize that the rosary is given to us, as given to us by Our Lady, is composed of facts of our Lord's life to be seen and perceived. So not as truths or doctrines to be speculated upon. And so it is adapted to every kind of mind, however unskilled in speculation. As facts, these mysteries can be alive in our hearts with almost no effort. It only requires the imagination and some reading of the scripture. Praying the rosary is an act of gratitude to Our Lady for all that she has brought forth for us in her untiring charity in the work of our salvation. Meditating on these mysteries can no doubt bring much joy to our Blessed Mother's heart. As we do so, our own prayers are transformed so that they have a powerful effect over the maternal heart of our Mother in Heaven. The Holy Father ends with an exhortation to all Catholics to be ever more fervent in praying the rosary. So he repeats about the miserable situation of the Church under attack from those who would insult the Catholic religion, hold reverent things in contempt, and dissuade people from having confidence in Our Lady. Remember, at this time, not only in Italy, all over the world, governments of Europe were taken over mostly by Freemasonic people. And it is from these ideas that things like ideologies like socialism and communism were developed. So Our Lord, even in that time, was attacked multiple times in the most shameful ways. The things you read in the news nowadays, they're nothing new, really. The things they do to our images of Our Lord. And this, our Pope is, our Holy Father is speaking in 1894. Things have only gotten worse since then, you can imagine. Now, the Holy Father thanks all the faithful for bringing him comfort in all this by freely acceding to his instructions and praying the rosary for more graces and help from heaven. The second encyclical is Ad Utrecem, in which the Holy Father speaks of the many graces that Our Lady, the mightiest help of the Christian people, bestows on us. This is what Ad Utrecem refers to, helper, and here it's help of the Christian people. In gratitude, therefore, we should honor her all the more and call upon her aid with a confidence every day increasing in ardor. He commends Catholics again for growing in grateful devotion to her in these anti-religious times by praying the Holy Rosary. He repeats that the Rosary is the most effective means of expanding the kingdom of Christ. At the time of writing the encyclical, the Pope sought to bring back into the Catholic fold nations that had turned away from the Church. He therefore exhorts and encourages us in our prayers and sacrifices and joins us to persevere through all difficulties. A good beginning is the best inducement to perseverance. So he points out that our dying Savior granted his mother to us in the person of his disciple John. Generously, Our Lady took upon herself this responsibility. We read in the Acts of the Apostles of her presence in the cenacle with the apostles praying for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Holy Father calls her the mother of the Church, the teacher and queen of the apostles, to whom she would have confided details that have come down to us in the Gospels. Now in heaven, Our Lady's role as mother of the Church has only increased, so intimately is she associated with our salvation. She is the help of Christians who helps us without fail and untiringly, the dispenser of all heavenly gifts. She is instrumental in our obtaining especially the gift of faith, indispensable for us to obtain eternal life. It is thanks to her leadership that the wisdom and teachings of the Gospel spread to all the nations over the centuries, despite all difficulties faced by the Church. St. Cyril of Alexandria claims that Our Lady upheld and gave strength to the teaching of the Father of the faith and revived it when it was languishing. She inspired many great men in the Church to hold firm in the truth in the face of lies and heresies, inspiring in them a zealous love for divine things. She is a mother to all the nations. In her will, all nations find their unity in peace and harmony. So the Holy Father especially calls upon all of us to pray for all of Christendom to return to this unity in one Church as wished by our Lord. So not only all Catholics together in the different rites, but also the Eastern Church, also all of those Protestants, bring them all of, he calls for all of them to come back to the fold of the Catholic Church by devotion to our Blessed Virgin. In a way, something positive is happening, because if you read some of the theological magazines, they're talking about many Protestants kind of discovering Our Lady and starting to understand things about her in the line of what has been the perennial Catholic teaching. So we should only continue to pray the Rosary more zealously, because it's Our Lady's work supplying graces to these Protestants to start to see her in a more Catholic light. So the Holy Father notes already that the strong devotion to the Blessed Virgin in the East, that is in the Orthodox Church, is a sign that our Blessed Mother will bring forth this unity. Our Lady has always been the foremost promoter of peace and unity, as she was with the early Church. She was with all of the apostles. Even the apostles held in great honor in the Eastern churches. And she was in there, in the upper room, praying for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Our Lady is only waiting for our prayers to grant this unity to us. Now the churches of the East find favor with her because of the many wonderful things that they have done to honor her and spread devotion to her in the past, not to forget the many icons of Our Lady that have their origins in the Eastern Church. Many of the fathers of the Church who have said the most wonderful things about Our Lady are also honored in the Eastern Church. They are all equally called fathers of the Church by these Eastern Orthodox Christians. If our forefathers in the West were able to venerate and honor Our Lady through these doctrines and these icons from the Eastern Church, we too should cherish these images and treat them as reminders of a time when the whole Church was one. So the Holy Father encourages all of us to pray for this intention. And he tells us to pay close attention to the mysteries of the Rosary, because they call to our mind the mysteries of our redemption, and it allows them to infuse in our souls a deep and ardent love for God, which will only increase our love for Mary and her motherly affection for us. There is a history of the Rosary being prayed in the East, but this devotion did not spread. And there may be many traces of the Rosary still prayed in the East. It will only take a new impetus from the West to revive this devotion. So the saintly Pope finishes the encyclical by encouraging all of us to pray with confidence in the Blessed Virgin, seeking her motherly protection, keeping us safe from every danger, to lead us to true prosperity and bind us together in unity. The next encyclical is Fidentem Piumque Animum, 1896. This is the third one, in which His Holiness praises the benefits of devotion and confidence in the Blessed Virgin Mary, especially to safeguard our happiness and peace. So even though he expresses himself glad at the response of Catholics to his appeal, he reminds us that he can never be satisfied with celebrating the Divine Mother, who is worthy of all praise and the Mother of mankind. So the Holy Father speaks of the necessity of prayer, particularly of the Rosary, whose name is derived from the Latin words Corona Rosarium. The whole Rosary is like a garland of roses that we offer to Our Lady, who is herself the mystical rose. Our Lord taught it, and the apostles insisted there is no duty more urgent to us than prayer and supplication. We can neglect it only at our eternal peril. God listens and answers every prayer according to His divine will and not ours. The Holy Father reminds us that prayer derives its efficacy from perseverance and the union of many for one end. Perseverance is important so that we learn to grow in love of God. Prayers offered together and in harmony have been answered more than once by our Lord. And these prayers, these qualities of perseverance and unity are present in the Rosary. Praying the Rosary will increase our confidence in the mediation of Our Lady, our Holy Father repeats again. Even though Christ is the only mediator between God and man, He does allow others to cooperate with Him in this office of mediation. Above the angels and saints rather, above all of them is Our Lady. She has a preeminent position. At the Visitation, she dispensed divine gifts. She presented our Lord to the shepherds, to the wise men, and to Simeon. We should remember that the blood and flesh of our Lord, in which He suffered, died, and rose again, and was glorified, is entirely the blood and flesh of Our Lady. The Holy Father is pure spirit. Rather, the Holy Spirit, rather, is God, who is spirit. Another benefit of praying the Rosary is the strengthening of our faith. It is a prayer centered on our Lord, the author of our faith. By meditating on its mysteries, we can touch upon all the teaching of the Holy Catholic Church, nourishing them in our souls by graces obtained, finding in them a help for our lives. The Holy Father encourages us to pray the Rosary every day, as it is a prayer that is easy and convenient to pray, does not take up much time for those of us with busy schedules. Moreover, he urges us to pray always for the intention of the reunification of all of Christendom. Our Lady's patroness and custodian of unity, given that she prayed with the whole college of apostles in that upper room before the first Pentecost. The next encyclical, the fourth one, is Augustissime Virginis Mariae. It is about the confraternity of the Holy Rosary, essentially founded by St. Dominic Guzman in its earliest form. Now the Holy Father extols the virtues of Our Lady, destined from all eternity to be the Mother of the Incarnate Word. At the Visitation and the wedding of Cana, our Lord associated her with His first two miracles, never failing to give her due honor. So we too must follow our Lord in this example. Here, the Holy Father exhorts all Catholics to pray the Rosary to help themselves and the Church in our difficult time. Just as we offer her flowers in May, let us bring her the fruits of our devotion through the Rosary. Then His Holiness speaks of the efficacy of the Confraternity of the Holy Rosary in its duty of promoting devotion to a mother by praying the rosary, just as you do every Sunday. Just as the enemies of the Church form associations to attack her, Catholics should form such pious associations to spread the gospel by works of spiritual and corporal mercy. Among these, the Confraternity is particularly distinguished by its origins and enriched by many, many privileges. The Holy Father says, prayers acquire their greatest efficacy in obtaining God's assistance when offered publicly, by large numbers, constantly and unanimously, so as to form, as it were, a single chorus of supplication, as those words of the Acts of the Apostles clearly declare, wherein the disciples of Christ, waiting the coming of the Holy Ghost, are said to have been persevering with one mind in prayer. We read this in the Acts of Apostles just last Sunday, first chapter of the Acts of Apostles. So the Confraternity is a little army of prayer, praying the rosary in a public, constant, and universal manner, just like the divine office prayed by priests. The rosary itself is called a Lady's Psalter, which is also what the priests pray in the divine office. Placing themselves under Mary's patronage by praying the rosary is a wonderful way of gaining His mercy for us through Our Lady's intercession. In meditating the mystery of the rosary, the Pope says we emulate the sacred duties of the angels who are present at all of these events in the life of our Lord. We can be sure that they accompany us as we meditate these mysteries today. In promoting devotion to Our Lady through the recitation of the Holy Rosary, the Confraternity helps the Church in this spiritual warfare, battling against the forces of darkness on the side of the angels. The last encyclical for today, and the last one in this whole series, is Deuterni Temporis, 1898, in which the Holy Father notes the long space of time, Deuterni Temporis, over which He has been writing these encyclicals, exhorting and encouraging devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary by the daily recitation of the Holy Rosary. So in this one, He decided to make a summary of all that He has said on the matter. So in a way, He did my job for me. And I will simply quote the main paragraph from this encyclical. Impelled, therefore, by a constant desire that Christians should ever be convinced of the efficacy and dignity of the Rosary of Our Lady, we, which is what Pope Leo XIV has started to use again, it's great to see. We, first of all, pointed out that the origin of this form of prayer is divine rather than human, showing it to be an admirable garland woven from the angelic salutation, together with the Lord's Prayer, joined to meditation, and that this form of prayer was most powerful and particularly efficacious for attaining eternal life. For besides the special excellence of the prayers, it affords a powerful protection to faith and conspicuous models of virtue in the mysteries proposed for contemplation. We showed also how easy the devotion is and how suited to the people, offering a particularly perfect model of domestic life in meditation on the Holy Family at Nazareth, and that therefore Christendom had never failed to experience its salutary effects. Then He reminded all the faithful of all the privileges and indulgences added to the recitation of the Rosary, and He ended with the announcement of the publication of a constitution of the Confraternity of the Holy Rosary, in which all the rights, privileges, and indulgences enjoyed by the members of this confraternity will be detailed. This was given by the Holy Father as a testimony of His love to our Blessed Mother, while also being an encouragement to the faithful and a reward to their piety. So in the document I'm going to send Mr. Brower, the President, I've included this constitution. But you'll have to ask someone to translate it for you because it's only available in Latin. Maybe I'll find some time this summer to do the translation. So then, but it is included in the email that you'll get. Great.